As we look at the state of the church in our current day, it's easy to see that the church is facing a huge problem. We're losing whole generations of people who once belonged to the church, people who grew up in the church but have left the church upon their leaving home. Many years ago, in a lecture that Dr. Beeke gave at our international conference, back then he informed us that 75 to 80% of American children that grew up in the church abandon the church when they become adults. I'm not sure if those numbers have changed much since that time. And now the question we have to ask ourselves, though, is why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, there are, of course, a number of reasons that can be attributed to this problem, not least of which is that the church has become so watered down and so influenced by the world and trying to make herself appealing to the world that she's losing her identity in Christ. The church these days is looking more and more like a social club than a body of people intent on worshiping Almighty God in reverence and awe. So that, and there could be a number of other reasons we could add to that, or some of the reasons as to why we are losing our young ones and when they become adults. But I would suggest to you that there's another reason that we can add to this, and it's a very important reason, one of the major reasons as to why the church is losing her youth, and that is that children aren't being introduced to Jesus in their homes from an early age. Or if they are being brought up in Christ, they're not being trained in his grace and admonition within the home. They're not growing up in homes where the Lord and his worship is a priority. It's part of the reason. I would suggest to you one of the major reasons we see what is going on all around us. And indeed, the irony is thick. The irony is thick in that so many people these days, so many Christians these days, are racking their brains trying to figure out how to get people into the church. And yet so little effort is being made to keep people, the people we already have in the church, in the church. Isn't that ironic? In that same lecture, Dr. Beeke mentioned that you can go into any Christian bookstore and you'll find many books on the subject of church growth. And in those books, you'll find idea after idea of how to grow the church. However, as he pointed out, what you will not find in those books is any mention of family worship as a means of church growth. Have you ever thought of church growth in that way? I mean, think about it. If the church, right, if the church stopped losing so many who once grew up in the church and who were once part of the church, that would ultimately result in great numerical growth overall. So then why isn't there then a focus within the church on the importance of family worship? Folks, I ask you this afternoon, how can we expect to reach the lost out there if we're not even reaching out to our own children within our homes? And while much of the church is praying for and working toward revival in the church, how much effort are we making toward seeing revival in our very own living rooms? It's a question to ponder. Well, given the state of the church today, we are in great need then of being reminded of the importance of family worship. But before we get to family worship, we ought to keep something in mind. As important as family worship is, we need to understand it's not to be preferred over corporate worship. We see this clearly from Psalm 87, verse 2, where we're told that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. And so there have been some who've made a very big mistake in turning to what they call home church and then not gathering together with the saints corporately in formal worship. And that is the wrong move. As important as family worship is, we are not to replace the church as she is and her worship corporately with family worship or worshiping only in our homes. Okay? And another thing to keep in mind as we take up this subject this afternoon is that while the sermon is primarily directed to families, there's much within the sermon for everybody. Much of what will be said can also be applied to our times of private worship. But it's also good to keep in mind that some of you, Lord willing, will one day have a family of your own. And one day you will be in a place where you're going to have to give consideration as to how you're going to lead your family in family worship and the important role that should have as a parent one day, and even as a husband and a wife one day. So we're going to begin this afternoon by looking to the Bible to see what it has to say about this duty and who's responsible to fulfill it. And then we will consider what things ought to be done in these times of family worship. After that, we'll consider some practical matters, and then we will move on to entertain some common excuses that people tend to make for having a family worship, and then we'll end on a high note of noting just a couple blessings that come that are to be gained from doing it. So according to the opening pages of Scripture, the first institution of society to be established by God was the family. It's the first human institution, it's family. As the first family, Adam and Eve worshiped the Lord in the garden. Adam and Eve worshiped the Lord, and they did so as the first family. But after the fall, they were separated from God in such a way that they could no longer worship the Lord, nor be in his special presence as they had been prior, before the fall. And so it was the gracious promise of the coming seed, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and faith in the Messiah that then made it possible once again for God's people to worship the Lord together as families and also as individuals. As Adam and Eve worshiped the Lord, we know that their worship of the Lord also had an impact on their children. We know Cain and Abel learned how to worship the Lord from somewhere. Well, where do you think they learned? It was from their parents, okay? And as we move along in the history of God's people, we find even many more examples of family worship. And as we do, we're going to go through a few of them. As we do, take note of how it is that in each instance, we see the important role that the heads of household are to play in leading their families in these times of worship. Take Noah, for example. As soon as he and his family stepped onto dry land after the flood, what did Noah do? He led his family in worshiping the Lord with a sacrifice. As we move on to Abraham, we'll recall that God had covenanted with Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we know that as the head of his family, Abraham applied the covenant sign of circumcision, not only to himself, but also to his whole household, including infants and servants. And then in that same context, we're told that in Genesis 18, that he instructed his family in the ways of the Lord. Listen to what we read in Genesis 18, 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children. This is God speaking about Abraham. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So the whole idea of passing on the promises and all the ways of the Lord and walking in his commandments is something that Abraham was to pass along to the next generation. And of course, one of the ways he would do that is gathering his family together to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And that would take the form of worship, right, to do that. We know that his sons, Isaac and Jacob, later would follow that example by also circumcising their households. And we have instances throughout the scriptures of them building altars and then worshiping the Lord as they did those things throughout the scriptures. We also have a negative example within the scriptures. You remember how Laban accused Jacob of having stolen his gods. Do you remember that occasion? But we know it wasn't Jacob who stole those gods, right? It wasn't Jacob. It was Rachel. Rachel had stolen her father's idols. And in this way, we're reminded, my friends, that our children will leave our homes with one religion or another, right? And as one pastor put it, every family has a god. Every day, young adults leave home with the gods of self-fulfillment, money, leisure, work, or even ministry. Some leave with the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To a large extent, the difference is determined by how our families worship in the home. How our families worship in the home will have an impact on our families and how they approach all the things that they go out to do in the world. Indeed, even before God had established worship in the tabernacle, we know that his people worshiped him as families. And we read of one such instance in Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. In the tents of the righteous, that is, in the dwelling places of God's people. And so where would the voice of rejoicing and salvation be heard? Well, among God's people as they worship the Lord in their dwellings. Okay. When we get to the Mosaic economy, the idea of covenantal representation on the part of the head of the household becomes even more clear. Take, for example, the way in which the father is directed in Exodus to lead the family in worship during the time of the Passover. This is the father's responsibility to make sure everything's in place, right? And to lead the family in that celebration. In Deuteronomy, the command for parents to educate their children is clearly spelled out for us as well. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We are required as God's people to train our children in the ways of the Lord. And God's people, with his help and grace, have been doing this for ages. And this is one of the ways the Lord propagates the faith. He gives it, it makes it so we can pass it along to the next generation. This occurs in the context, my friends, of what is taught in the home, and especially during times of family worship. Not limited to those times, but included among those times of family worship. This is also seen in the life of Joshua. Just as the people of God were about to enter into the promised land, Joshua reminded them of the importance of family religion. In 24:15, Joshua 24:15, we hear Joshua professing that he and his household would serve the Lord. And by that, meaning worship the Lord. He and his household would worship the Lord. We read as the call to worship this afternoon from Psalm 78, the first eight verses. I won't read them all over again, but we saw within that call to worship that very important aspect of what the Lord expects us to do, to not hide the things that we've gained from our fathers, not hide those things from our children. And not only that we would not hide them, that we would tell them about the things we have learned, those things that have been passed on to us, pass them on to them so that they will have something then to pass on to their children and the coming generations to come. This is one of the means God uses to grow his church and to propagate the truth, his truth within his church. You'll remember even Job and the importance he saw in when it came to his family and his sons and daughters. He was so concerned about them, he made it a habit daily to be praying for them. Do you think he only prayed for them? Is that all you think he did with them? I think it's easy to imagine he was instructing his children from an early age and encouraging them to do the things they should do. But he was also aware that they were sinners like everybody else, and that he would pray for them in case they had sinned against the Lord. And he did that regularly, daily, on a daily basis. As we come to the New Testament, we find even more examples of this sort of thing. You recall in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he reminds God's people of the promise that was to them and to their children after them and to those who were far off. Peter, you see, was building upon the concept of the covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham way back in Genesis. And so the idea here is that of the covenant promises being handed down through the vehicle of the family and the important role that this plays within the context of the family. Further evidence is seen in how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:14, speaks of the children of at least one believing parent, how they are sanctified, right? The child is referred to as being sanctified covenantally through even just one believing parent. And by this, we again see the blessings of the covenant being passed down through the family, through the context of the family. We see it also in a wonderful way in the life of Timothy. Timothy seems to have been taught at home by his grandmother and his mother. Speaking to Timothy, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." And then he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy benefited from the fact that his grandmother and his mother spent time with him in the scriptures within the home, right? And we should notice how the responsibility for this instruction lies squarely on the shoulders of the heads of household, which is normally husbands and fathers, but we also see how it was the case in Timothy's life that it's through his grandmother and mother, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 commands fathers to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is to the heads of households, to the fathers explicitly. And we know, again, that mothers share in this responsibility. But at the end of the day, God holds husbands and fathers to be ultimately accountable for these things. And in the case of single moms, the responsibility belongs to them. Now, if you're married but you don't yet have any children, you still have a responsibility to be the spiritual leader in your home and to lead in times of worship. You recall in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul tells us plainly that the man is the head of the wife. And then in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 tells us that the husbands are to instruct their wives in the word, and that by doing this, she would be sanctified by the washing of the word as they spend time together in the word in their homes. Again, what better way to do this than in times of family worship? In 1 Peter 3:7, we see that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, but he gives a reason as to why we should aspire for these things. It's so that in order that their prayers will not be hindered. How can their prayers be hindered? Unless it's assumed that they are spending time in their homes praying with one another, right? It's assumed. And so we see that all of us, whether you have children or not, if you're married and have no children, there's still a responsibility to have times of worship in your home. And that would also apply to private worship. God expects us to spend time with them privately in worship as well during the week. And so all these examples make it clear that the husband and father is the covenant head of his home, and that he carries a great responsibility on his shoulders as the head of his home. And perhaps the greatest passage to prove just how important this responsibility is can be found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. There, we read these words, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, perhaps you've not ever looked at that passage in light of the context of family worship. But think about it. If somebody is to be considered worse than an unbeliever for not providing things like food, shelter, and clothing for his family, what does that say about a father or husband who fails to provide his family with spiritual nourishment? Right? It's important, in other words. It's very important. Folks, if the Lord tells us that man is not to live by bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then the father or husband who fails to nourish his family in the word of God is being negligent. Negligent when he doesn't provide for his home as he ought in this area of life. In addition to the scriptures, our standards, Westminster standards, also speak about the importance of worshiping together as families. In chapter 21, in section 6, we are told, and we read and we affirm, that God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, and so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. It's important. This is very important. Now, we won't take the time to go over them now, but those of you who have children who are baptized in this denomination made vows concerning the instruction of your children. Such vows made before God and his people ought not to be taken lightly, and we ought to do all that is within our power to be faithful to keep the vows that we make. Now, perhaps if you're like me, you're feeling something of the weight of conviction as it concerns all of this. And if so, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should feel convicted. I should feel convicted when we neglect this duty. But though we feel convicted, let us not allow ourselves to be dragged down to the place of feeling condemned. My friends, there is grace and forgiveness to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God our salvation is not contingent upon how well we are doing in this area of faith and life. Yes, let us confess if we have failed. Yes, let us confess if we have sinned in this area, but let's not remain in that state of sin. Rather, let us go to the Lord and seek his forgiveness and ask him for the grace that we need to be the leaders in the homes that he would have us to be. And, you know, he will grant that grace. He'll grant that grace not only to forgive, but he'll also give us what we need to be faithful in taking the steps ahead where we need to repent. Well, let's spend some time then considering what kinds of things we ought to be doing in these times of family worship. Family worship can really be boiled down to three elements: the reading of scripture, time of prayer, and the singing of psalms. Dr. Stewart, who was my professor back when I was in seminary, taught on the doctrine of worship. He's now with the Lord. He states that the three elements, he states them like this: the three elements as listening to God, talking to God, and singing to God. And I think that's a good way to put it. Listening to God, talking to God, and singing to God. And so then, family worship should include some time reading God's holy word. Now, if we really love our children and we want to see them come to faith, then we should be reading God's word in their presence frequently. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, if we believe God when he says this, then as parents, we should desire then to expose our children to God's word as often as we're able to do so. All right? We should make it a regular habit to expose them to the Holy Scriptures. Now, when it comes to reading the Scriptures, a point should be made when we take up God's word to not only spend any time in one testament or the other, but we should be seeking to expose our family to the whole counsel of God, Older Testament and Newer Testament. And so be mindful of that as you take up God's word in your homes. And you know, it's really interesting, but if you just read one chapter a day in family worship, you will have read through the whole Bible over four times in the space of 18 years. What a great comfort it would be as a parent to know that as your child grows older and is about to leave the home to go off and start their own home or go away to college, that you could have the assurance of knowing that he or she has been through the whole Bible at least once, if not up to four times, before leaving the home. That's something to take great comfort in, and another reason why we should aspire to do this. But in addition to the reading of the Scriptures, the head of the house should also make some comments on the Scriptures and think of ways to apply what they read to the lives of those within the family. And so another good practice then would, if you're thinking about it, like, how do we do this? Well, one way to do this is, as after you finish reading the Scriptures, is to ask each child what he or what she learned during that reading. It doesn't have to be a full theological treatise. You just want, what did you hear? It's important that we know what our kids are gaining and gleaning from these times of worship. And so you can just ask them a simple question. What did you hear? And they don't have, again, they don't have to give a complex answer. They just have to give something. What did you hear? Did you hear a word? That's good, and that means you're listening, right? And it is good to ask kids questions during these times, because then they will learn that when they're going to sit down to have family worship, that dad is going to ask them that question. And so they're going to be more mindful to pay attention because they know the question's coming, right? And so it'll help them to pay attention and not get into the habit of dozing off or daydreaming while the word is read. And by the way, that should also eventually have an impact on them in corporate worship as well. Yeah. Family worship is also a great opportunity to ask the kids what they might have heard from the sermon the Lord's Day prior. This is a very good time for questions to be asked and to be answered concerning the sermon. And while we don't have a time for children's sermons in our time of corporate worship, it is my conviction that children's sermons ought to be done every week in the context of the home. You ought to be, as a head of your home, gearing things in your time of family worship so your children will most benefit during those times of worship. Okay. And so parents, every Lord's Day, or perhaps every Monday, would be a good time for you to feed your family on some of the points that were made in the sermon that Lord's Day. You see, as parents, each of you know best how to instruct your children. I can't possibly know all the various ways and all the mannerisms and ways to try to reach each of the individual kids, but you do. You know each of your kids better than I could ever know them. And so you know how to ask. You know how to prod. You know how to encourage. You know how to give illustrations that will come down to their level that they will understand. You know how to do those things as a parent. And so each week you have opportunities to do that within the context of your home. You could even break down the sermon into bite-sized pieces for your children, for your family. I know some of these sermons that I preach go long, and there are many points to them. Take a point and break it down into very small pieces and feed that to your family throughout the week. That's another way to make good use of the time in the home. Well, another important element in family worship is prayer, of course. Colossians 4:2 tells us to devote ourselves to prayer and to keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. One of the great things about prayer in our times of family worship is the fact that it can be very personal. That's the context where we can have very personal prayers. We can share with one another things that we wouldn't be very comfortable maybe sharing with the whole group or having the pastor pray for corporately during our times of corporate prayer, right? The context of family worship, you can pray for those other things. Things that can be prayed for in family worship might be a little strange to pray for in corporate worship or during our weekly prayer meetings. But in the setting of the family worship, prayer can be offered for things great and small. Great and small. And there's perhaps no greater opportunity for your children to hear how much you love them than by praying for each of your children by name in those times of family worship and praying for their specific needs on a daily basis while they're still young. By this, you're showing and you are telling your children that they are important to you and that they are also important to God. And you can be sure that your children will remember this and that it will have a lasting impact on them as they mature by the grace of God. It's primarily through family worship that children learn the importance of prayer and the right way to pray. And this, therefore, is a good time for prayers to be offered for the family, for friends and for neighbors, for the church, for the president, for the country, for the world. Teach your children how to pray for these great things in the context of family worship. I might add that this is also a good time wherein we might confess our sins in prayer in the context of the family. It will go a long way in your family for the children to hear their parents confessing their sins to God in those contexts of family worship. This is an act of humility that is very good for your children to see, and it's a good practice for them to learn and for you to model before them in those times. Now, keep in mind that as your children grow up, they will follow your example. All right? This is something that happens. They will learn many things from you, some good and some bad. We need to be deliberate then in teaching them the good things. You don't have to teach them the bad things. You don't have to go out of your way to teach them the bad things. They pick those up just well. But we do have to go out of our way to teach them the good things and the right things. And so let us make it a point to do that. Well, a third element, of course, is singing in worship. And it stands to reason that since our family worship is informed by what we do in our times of corporate worship, that it follows we ought to, therefore, to sing the psalms in our times of family worship. We have plenty of commands in Scripture to sing psalms to God. Psalm 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And so we have that next generation in our homes, there in our times of family worship. And so what a fitting thing it is for us to sing the praises of God, to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with our mouths, to make known his faithfulness to that next generation that's in our living room. Yeah. And, of course, I quoted already Psalm 118, where we mentioned and saw how there's reference there to the singing of the praise of God within the dwelling places of God's people. This is a good thing to do, to take up the Psalms of the Lord and to sing them together as families. Now, I mentioned at the outset how it's important that we understand that when it comes to comparing corporate worship with family worship, that we know what Psalm 87 says, that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. But let's not miss the point, though, that in saying that, in that passage, let's not miss the point that God does love the dwellings of Jacob. He does love the worship that's offered in that context. Though he loves corporate worship more, he also loves family worship within our homes. It's not like he likes one and doesn't like the other. It's just he likes one more. He's more glorified with more people coming into his assembly and raising their voices together. There's things that are that he loves more about that context, but he still loves our times of family worship, and he's glorified by them. In Ephesians 5:19, we are commanded to speak to one another in psalms. In Colossians 3:16, we're commanded to teach and admonish one another in psalms. And so if it's good for us to do these things in corporate worship, then it ought also to be good for us to do in our homes by way of family worship. And interestingly, this is actually one of the first elements of family worship that children typically will find it easy to participate in, the singing of the psalms. And many of you can testify that even before your children learn to talk, they have tried to join in singing during times of family worship and corporate worship. And what a joy it is to hear young children trying to sing the psalms. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It truly is a joyful noise to hear the little ones trying to sing along in the praise of God. And folks, family worship is also a great time and place to teach your children to love the psalms. What a great way to teach your children to memorize Scripture. One of the great blessings that we have in the ways that God blesses us is in giving us the Psalms to sing is that it makes it easier to memorize. You can put a tune to the words and you can think of a psalm and you can dedicate yourself to just singing and memorizing a psalm. And by the way, if your children, again, are in your home for 18 years and you learn to memorize just one psalm per month, your children could potentially have the whole Psalter memorized by the time they graduate from high school. Just one psalm a month. Now, I can't say we've done this in our home, but it's possible. If you commit yourself to it, it's possible to be done. Now, most of us would agree that family worship is a good thing for our families. It must be a good thing because the Lord would have us to do it, right? We know he would have us to do it. But even though we know it's good for our families, many heads of families will make excuse after excuse as to why they cannot lead their families in worship. And one excuse that's often made is that I'll hear some people say, we just simply don't have enough time. We don't have the time. Now, folks, that's not a good reason. That is not a good excuse. If we're too busy for family worship, then might I suggest to you that you're too busy. You're too busy. We make time for all sorts of things in our lives, and I can tell you that there's no more important family matter than family worship. Allow me to paraphrase a quote by from a Puritan by the name of Samuel Davies. In response to this excuse of not having time, he says, "If you were made for this world only, there would be some force in this objection. But how strange such an objection sounds coming from someone headed for eternity. What do you think your time is given to you for but to prepare for eternity? And you have no time for the most important business of your life?" It's convicting, isn't it? Folks, many of us claim that we have no time for this important duty, but how many of us have time to watch TV each evening? How many of us have time to scroll through Facebook each evening? My friends, we need to learn to be disciplined enough to turn off the TV, walk away from the PC, set down our phones, and open up the Scriptures with our families. Folks, it's time for us as the people of God to stop making excuses and to start doing what we know the Lord would have us to do. We make time for those things that are important to us, and family worship should be at the top of our priority lists. Another excuse that's sometimes made is that people claim that they don't have the ability to lead their families. And if you feel this way, allow me to say that If you don't know the scriptures well enough, or you're not confident enough in your understanding of the scriptures to teach your family, there are a number of resources available to you. There are many devotional commentaries that are very good to use for the purpose of family worship. One resource we used early on in our times is J.C. Ryle's devotional commentaries on the Gospels. Wonderful. They're not very long, 2-3 pages each, and they make, three simple points from the text with the application. Very good resource. If you need help, turn to Ryle. He's a good devotional commentator. If you have young children in your home, throughout the years, when our kids were younger, we used a book entitled From the Lips of Little Ones. Crown and Covenant sells that. Very good little book, and it gives you daily things to do and a psalm to sing and things to think about from the scriptures with your little ones. Another resource, of course, is the one that we've made available to you since the beginning of May. And I'm speaking of the weekly bulletin inserts, the handouts there by the bulletins when you walk through the front door. These handouts will provide you with a daily schedule for family worship. It includes scripture readings, psalms to sing, and questions to consider as it takes you through the shorter catechism. And it's a really helpful resource. And there are many other resources. If you don't like those, there are many more that are available to you that you can take up and use in your families. And so for those, there are also others who claim that they don't know also, they struggle with knowing how to lead their families in prayer. They say, it's just hard for me to do. Well, the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, follow that. It's a simple one. A, adoration of God, right? Begin the time of prayer, praising God for his attributes, who he is and what he's like. Praise him for being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Praise him for his wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Praise him for his love, goodness, grace, and mercy. There are many things to praise God for about. Surely you know how to adore God and to praise him with your mouth in times of prayer. The next letter, C, and that stands, of course, for confession. Confess your sins before the Lord and seek his forgiveness as families. T stands for thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for all the blessings that he's poured out upon you and your family. S stands for supplications. And this is part of the prayer when you can pray for things. Ask the Lord for the things that you need. It's when you would take then the time to pray for family and friends, pray for the church, pray for the government, pray for the world. Very simple guide that you can use to help you to know how to pray and to lead your family in times of prayer. You can also learn how to pray by paying attention in how we pray when we gather for corporate worship. There are also books that you can take up on prayer that faithful men have written, and they are good to read in order to teach us how to pray more faithfully. And as for singing and worship, that's another one where people say, that's fine. When we come to worship, it's nice to have a precentor who knows music and he can lead us in these things, but I can't do that in my home. Well, if you struggle singing in your home, there are resources available for that too. Crown and Covenant, again, has CDs and MP3s, downloadable MP3s you can use. You can turn them on in your times of family worship and sing along with the CDs or the MP3s. And there are even tune libraries that are available online. Psalter.org has a wonderful resource there that you can use for either the red Psalter or the blue Psalter, whichever you would prefer to use in your times of family worship. And by the way, I would also highlight that many of the psalms within our red Psalter can be sung to common meter. And so if you know how to sing Amazing Grace, you can sing a lot of the psalms just by following that tune. You don't have to pay attention to the tunes on the pages. If it's a common meter tune, sing it to the tune of Amazing Grace, and you'll make your way through it. And if you still need help after that, you can always call upon your elders to come and to spend time with you. We'd be happy. If you need the help, we'd be happy to come into your home and show you how to do it in your family and try to get you moving along in that direction. Just call upon us. We're here for you. Now, folks, perhaps one of the greatest difficulties, though, about doing family worship comes down to being consistent. I think that's the most difficult thing, being consistent. In order to be consistent, the family needs to pick a time that works well for everybody in the family. And for those of you with larger families, that can be a very difficult thing to do, especially when you have older children running to all kinds of different avenues for school sports programs, all these things, some going off to work and what have you. It's hard. It does. The older your kids get, the more difficult it is to try to find a time that works for everybody. But it should be sought after. You should try to find that time wherein you can be consistent in taking up this responsibility. And let me also add that family worship should be a simple thing. It should be a simple thing. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be long either. I think, I know I preach long. We have long worship services. You don't have to make two-hour services in your home each day, right? But you do need to spend some time. It's not the amount of time. It's the quality of the time that you're spending with your family. It doesn't have to be long. 15, 20 minutes is fine. Half hour is fine. Whatever your family can dedicate to that, just do it. Don't look at the clock. Just do it. Yeah. Now, of course, some families have failed to be consistent in family worship, partly because some of the fathers do try to make things like what we do in worship, and they go along, and it really drags on, and it just exacerbates the children, right? They think, oh, not again, man, we're going to have to do that. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to make it a drag for your family to gather for worship. So don't make it super long. Don't make it long and drawn out. Make it something to be looked forward to, that the children would look forward to doing. And the Lord will bless you in that. Now, of course, no home is perfect. Things undoubtedly will come up, and they will interrupt our schedules. There will be times when we've tried and we just failed, we didn't have family worship that day. There may be even times when days go by when you've failed to gather with your family for worship. And when this happens, the natural thing for many of us to do is to just simply give up on doing it. Say, well, it's not going to happen. I've tried. It just doesn't work. We're just not one of those families. Well, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. As you know, that would be the wrong reaction, right? And the right thing to do is to get back on the horse and, by God's grace, persevere. And the more we persist, the more it will become routine within our homes, and then the more it will actually become a good habit within our homes. And as we consider, and we're coming to the conclusion here, as we consider our obligation to worship the Lord in our homes, I will be the first to admit that we fail in this. We're not always as consistent as we ought to be. Some of us are even on another side of things, and some of us have yet even to begin doing family worship in our homes. And for those of us who have failed in this area, I would remind you there is grace to be had. Keep in mind, none of us is perfect. And thank the Lord again that our salvation does not rest on how faithful we are in doing family worship. And thank the Lord further, for there is indeed forgiveness with him in this area, in all areas of sin. Now, if you have failed in this area, let me encourage you, don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up. Instead, redeem the rest of the time the Lord has given you here in this world with your family. Go to your sons, go to your daughters, go to your wives, and confess that you have failed to do as you should. Ask them to forgive you. And make a point to begin family worship in your homes this week. Don't allow another week to go by thinking that, well, maybe you'll get around to it one day. No, set your heart and your mind to begin this week. This week. Wives, ask your husbands. And children, ask your parents to lead your family in worship each day. Remind each other to do it each day. Fathers and mothers, your children, I would remind you, are gifts to you. The Lord has placed your children in your home by his gracious hand, and he requires that we be good stewards of these blessed gifts. There are many blessings, my friends, to be gained in spending time in family worship throughout the week. Worshiping the Lord together as a family will strengthen the family. It will strengthen marriages as well, and it will make the home peaceful with the Lord's blessing. Family worship gives each family an opportunity to come together, and in this fast-paced lives that we live in today, this time together is a precious commodity that we ought to take advantage of. We ought to pursue and take advantage of. And furthermore, it gives the family an opportunity to show their dependence upon the Lord as a family. It gives the family an ongoing opportunity to seek the Lord's will and to pray for things as a family. It ensures that we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness on a regular basis. It provides a setting for parents to perform their duty of instructing their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It provides more opportunities for your children to hear the word and, with the Lord's blessing, come to faith. And it also provides a setting that will aid you in teaching your children how to conduct themselves in corporate worship. It's in this context, in the context of family worship, that you can really work at teaching your children what it means to listen quietly and to sit still, where you can teach them to not be a distraction to their siblings or to their parents. Folks, this is a very helpful setting, that is, family worship setting, to teach our children how to behave properly within the context of corporate worship. And so practicing family worship will teach your children how to pass along then the truths of our faith to their children and to the children after them for generations to come. And it will provide a setting for husbands to wash their wives in the word, and it will provide settings for all these things wherein the Lord is pleased to bless our homes. Of course, there are many more blessings that can be added and gained to this that we know of. But even these blessings alone, just the ones I've mentioned, are enough to convince us, or should be enough to convince us, that worship is a family affair. And it is the principal family matter. May Lord bless us as we seek to honor and glorify him in these ways. If you would, please take up.